Morning, everybody. I want to first of all just say thank you, Pastor Keltner, Bob, and Mesa Hills for allowing me to come back and to share the word with you today. I know it's a privilege anytime to break bread with you and to share the word. And I hope that today's message is an encouragement to you. I hope that it brings comfort. But you know what I hope most of all? I hope that it challenges you. Bring some conviction, perhaps, in your life. Those things are out of my care. That's in the Holy Spirit's. So I'm responsible for sharing the word, and God's responsible as well as you as far as for the hearing of it. I titled the message today, Just a Carpenter. You ever have that where somebody calls you or in a sense puts you down in a way? Why? You're just a kid. You wouldn't understand. Or you're just a man. Or you're just a woman. Or you're just a private. I've never heard anybody say you're just an NCO. NCOs are pretty cool. But I have heard people say you're just an officer. You wouldn't get it. And one of my favorites is you're just a chaplain. You wouldn't get it, Chappie. Well, Jesus gets one of those, you're just a carpenter. But we know he's more than just a carpenter, isn't he? Mark writes his gospel. He writes it around the time frame of AD 65 to 68. He writes it from Rome. And if you understand church history at that time, it was not a pleasant time. The happy, fun-loving, go-lucky Emperor Nero was in charge. And he wasn't a pleasant guy, was he? He would persecute Christians. He had them arrested, killed, tortured. He did anything. He was a madman. And around about the time of his end of his reign, he decided to burn Rome and blame it on the Christians. Now, we know that Jerusalem, as far as the temple, the beautiful temple of Solomon, it wasn't destroyed yet. We know from church history in AD 70, the Roman general Titus had sacked Jerusalem. The beautiful temple had been destroyed. Not one stone upon the other was left, just like Jesus had prophesied. The main purpose of writing the Gospel of Mark was to encourage Christians, particularly the Roman Christians. You see, the great persecution that was going on at that time. But there are also great persecution going on in the world today, isn't there? There are underground churches, there are folks in Africa and other places who are receiving persecution for sharing the faith, for being faithful to the Word of God, for carrying a testimony into places that are dark, and to sharing the light with those who might see. Mark gets his knowledge, not firsthand. Mark gets his knowledge secondhand. He gets it from Peter. Peter being one of the inner three, Peter, John, and James, those were the three that often went with Jesus to places where the others didn't get to go. The special three, as I like to call them. And they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were oftentimes in places where Jesus would heal somebody behind closed doors. They were oftentimes where they were asked to come and pray while the others slept. And Mark gets his knowledge secondhand. So Mark gets that knowledge. He writes about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he portrays Jesus as the suffering servant. But Mark does something that the other three gospels don't do as much as Mark does. Mark portrays Jesus as a man of action. In fact, he does it more so than Matthew, Luke, and John. I want you to follow along with me as I read just six verses, Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Here's what the Bible says. Jesus left. I'm going to wait for pages to stop turning. I know that's not a good indicator if you start and people aren't there. Everybody there? Okay, just want to be sure. Mark chapter 6. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, "Where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles?" Then they scoffed, "He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live here right among us." They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family." And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. It's a great story. True. The Lord Jesus, he had just left performing miracles and doing ministry. He was in the area of Galilee. He was to the west of the Sea of Galilee, which is just a large lake, the Lake of Gennesaret. He had just got done healing the demoniac, or as one of the Gospels say, two demoniacs. The man was no longer possessed by the demon legion, which was many devils or demons at the time. He was in his right mind. He begged that the Lord Jesus would allow him to go and to be a follower and to go with him and worship him. And the Lord said, no, I've got a better idea for you. I want you to go back to your relatives, your family, your loved ones, your neighbors, all those that you care about, and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. And the man did. He went back into the city of the 10 towns, the Decapolis. He shared the good news, what Jesus Christ had done in his life, and all those who heard him were astonished. Jesus had performed many miracles in the region. He had now traveled down to his hometown, which was about 10 to 12 miles southwest of where he had just performed that miracle, and as far as the others that he was doing. I like how Mark begins this here chapter with Jesus. You can't begin with a finer word. We know that the name Jesus means Savior in the Greek. He was born in the city of Bethlehem, or in the town of Bethlehem, the city of David. He had left that part of the country, the scripture says, and returned with his disciples to Nazareth. Now, what's so special about Nazareth? Nazareth was his hometown. We know that when the angel told Joseph and Mary, you shall name him Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. After the child had been born for about the age of two, roughly about the age of a toddler, Herod had decided that he wanted to kill the young child. And Joseph was warned in a dream. And so Joseph took Mary and the young child, Jesus, about the age of two or so, and went into the land of Egypt. And he stayed there until he was again advised to go back to Israel, that Herod, the person who had sought his life, was no longer alive. But as he was returning back to Israel, we are told that he was concerned, or perhaps a little bit anxious, or maybe even a little bit afraid, that Herod's son was in power. And so instead of going back to where they had left from, they decided instead to go to Bethlehem, they went into Nazareth. And so he was called a Nazarene. Nazareth was a special place. It was where Jesus grew up. It was a place where Jesus had played. It was a place where Jesus had taken on his earthly father's vocation. He had learned the carpentry skills. It was his hometown. And so going back to Nazareth, there should have been a wonderful welcome, shouldn't there? There should have been, as far as a time of reception, a time of, hey, Jesus, good to see you. Glad to have you back. Are you going to preach for us today? There wasn't anything like that. I'm going to try to make it down without falling. Well, this isn't his first visit back. If I understand the commentaries that I read right, he had already gone to Nazareth, his hometown. He had stood up, as his custom was, on the day of the Sabbath in the synagogue to go ahead and to preach. And he brought the attendant brought the scroll, the prophet Isaiah, and he began to tell them the wonderful things that God was about to do, that the captives would be set free, that those who were blind would be able to see, and that the acceptable time of the year of the Lord was now. And everybody's eyes were fastened on Jesus as he sat down, and he said, these very things from the scriptures you hear today are fulfilled in your ears. And they were amazed at these gracious words coming from him. They didn't say, boy, Jesus, you're the one. You're the Messiah. You're the one that we ought to be worshiping. Instead, they said, why, isn't he just the son of Mary and Joseph? And they became offended at him. And so what did they do? They went ahead and they, as a mob, took him to the edge of the city to throw him off of a hill to have him killed. But it wasn't his time, was it? He went ahead and walked right through them. And so, if I understand the scriptures right, he comes back a second time to his hometown, and it says here in verse 2, the next Sabbath. What's so special about Sabbath? Well, we know the Sabbath, coming from the Greek noun sabbaton, which is the seventh day, or a holy festival, a day that's set aside by God to us to rest. Now, God did that because he had 6 days of creation, and on the seventh day he rested, not because he needed the rest, but because we do. Anybody glad that you're not at work today and you're in the house of God? Me too. I'm glad I'm not at work. I have had the last three and a half weeks, I have had one thing after another. I've had moms try to take their lives with pills. I had a wife who died of a heart attack, a child who died in the tub about 9 months old, a three-year-old that died in the ER. I've had people that I've had to visit in jail. I've had people I had to visit in the hospitals. I've had all kinds of people. And sometimes people say, you know, chaplains, what do? A little bit of everything. Okay? A little bit of everything. Jesus was doing lots and lots of ministry. He had come back, and on the Sabbath, it was a special time set aside to worship. And that was his custom. And it says, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. That word heard comes from the Greek verb akouo, having to give audience to by perception of the ear. You know, throughout the scriptures and Revelation and the Gospels, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, right? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? By the word of God. But it's not enough just to hear. No doubt many people had heard Jesus speak, perhaps the finest speaker ever to live. But you know what? We have to do something with that when we hear it. James 1:22-23 says that God blesses those who not only hear, but also receive the word. To receive it, the implanted word, into your souls, because it brings salvation unto you. It also changes your way of thinking. And we need to have that. We need to have that. And then it says here, they asked. It says, all who heard him were amazed, and then they asked, where did this Jesus of Nazareth, where did the carpenter's son get this wisdom and power to perform such miracles? The word wisdom comes from the Greek noun Sophia. It is not just a high knowledge or an intelligence, but like one pastor that said in years past to me, he said, wisdom, which is seeing things the way God sees things, or knowledge that's rightly applied. Solomon the Wise said in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the what? It's the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. But it's not enough to just hear. It's not enough to be a forgetful hearer. It's not enough to look into the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God, and then walk away and forget what kind of man you are. You see, the Bible is a mirror. It's a mirror to you and to I, as far as for us to look and to see, as far as, who am I? How did I get here? Am I accountable to somebody? Is there a God? If there is, and there is, I need to get on page with Him, don't I? I need to be in right accounts with Him. I want to make sure things are good so that my life brings glory to Him. And so those who heard Him were amazed, and they asked, where do you get this wisdom? Where do you get this Sophia? Where do you get this power? The Greek word for that is dunamis. We get the word dynamite from that, right? Mighty works, virtue, and strength. Where did Jesus get this wisdom and power to do such things? And the miracles, by the way, were the end product or the byproduct of these such things that Jesus had. He had wisdom and great power to perform such miracles. Well, we would think right after that, beginning in verse 3, they would all say, you know what? You're the one, Jesus. You're the one that the prophets have been telling us, because we've been diligently reading our Bibles. We've been looking into the Old Testament, and we're seeing now that, you know what, you fit the bill. You're the one. But it doesn't say that. In verse 3, it says, then they scoffed. Another word for that would be to mock. 2 Peter 3:3 tells us that in the last days, there'll be many scoffers. There'll be many mockers. There'll be those who say, you know what, where is this God of creation? Ever since the beginning of time, where is He? Why doesn't He show Himself? But He did. People just weren't happy with what they saw. You see, in Psalms it says that His visage, the way He appeared, there wasn't a comeliness about Him. There wasn't an attractiveness about Him. But to those who believed, to those who saw Jesus for more than just a carpenter, oh, He was lovely indeed. In fact, we're going to sing a song at the end. There's no name sweeter than the name of Jesus. Couldn't say it any better. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Well, they scoffed and they said, He's just a carpenter. The son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. You know, I spelled the word deity wrong once in seminary, and I had a teacher who reminded me, deity is not spelled D-I-E, Brother Opp, and you're going to be a what? A chaplain? You make sure you spell deity right. So from that point on, I did not spell deity wrong. D-E-I-T-Y. God who cannot die, but man can. And so Jesus, being the Son of God and both the Son of Man, humanity can. And so God, in His perfect wisdom and the Sophia that He has, because He is the origin of all wisdom, said, you know what? I'm going to send my Son into the world who will be a suffering servant. And by the way, Mark, go ahead and write a gospel about this. I'm going to guide you and direct you. And so Mark does. And so we know that He's a carpenter, but He's much more than that. We know He's the Son of Mary. And by the way, the Scriptures doesn't say Joseph here. Some commentaries say that maybe Joseph had died before. Joseph was a just man. He was a good man. I don't believe he would have left his family. I believe that perhaps Joseph had died. The Bible does say in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto all men once to die, right? And then the judgment. So perhaps Joseph had died. And so Jesus, doing the right thing and being trained in that vocation, took up his dad's skills that he had been taught as a carpenter, and he was also a brother. He had brothers and he had sisters. But he only had one. He had an earthly mother. He had a heavenly father. The stepdaddy that stepped in was Joseph. And so he was born of a virgin. Scriptures tells us, and I believe that. Well, when they scoffed, the next step that's just not that far away, and if you ever catch yourself scoffing or mocking at perhaps the things of God because you don't understand, the next step is the next thing, and that is that they would be deeply offended. That's what it says here. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in Him. The words deeply offended come from the Greek verb scandalizo. That is to put a stumbling block before others. That is to cause one to trip or to judge unfavorably. Is that not what the people of Nazareth had done? They had grown up with Jesus. They had saw Him grow up before them. By the way, the Lord was impeccable. That is to be without fault or without sin. He had no faults. And so I believe as He was before the people of Nazareth, they had a hard time getting over the idea. He's just a carpenter. Wait a minute, we've grown up with Him. He's a hometown boy. We know everything about Jesus. At least we think we do. And so they go from scoffing, they go to being deeply offended, and then they go to the next step, refusing to believe. How deadly the sin of unbelief is. Revelation 21:8 says that all unbelievers will be cast into the lake of fire. All the immoral, all the idol worshippers, everybody who hates their mother and father, all those who do not know God, do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were deeply offended and refused to believe in Him. Anybody watch movies as far as Superman? Yeah? I'm going to put on a thing here and look a little goofy. But when Clark Kent comes into the office and he does his kind of where he, you know, trips over himself and, good morning, Lois. You know, hi, Jimmy. And he does his stuff and he kind of, you know, pushes his glasses up with his finger and he does real goofy stuff and he spills coffee and everything and he just looks like a klutz. You wouldn't think that he's Superman, would you? I mean, with the glasses, but if he takes the glasses off and he's got that little curl of hair up there just like Superman, then you go, and one of the persons in the Superman Returns says a comment. He says, hey, Lois. And of course, Clark is standing over there and he can hear because he's got super hearing. And he goes, how tall would you say Clark is? Oh, about 6'4", 230 pounds maybe. No, do you think he might maybe be? Nah, because Clark, what he does, one of those things where he trips his, and then he does, you know, he pushes his glasses up and he just looks like a little bit of a geek. That's his disguise. As far as the comics, as far as superheroes and all that stuff, that's just simply a disguise. But when Jesus came into the world, he became a man, right? And Scriptures tells us that He became a man so that we could become sons and daughters of God. The only way that you and I could have salvation is for the Lord Jesus Christ would come into this world and to live a perfect life, go and die a perfect death, and then rise again from the grave. That is the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? If there ever was a Superman, I would say it was Jesus. He did so many things. So many things. You know, the Gospels only record 33 miracles that Jesus did. Is that all that He did? No. No, He did so much more. We know that John 21:25 says that truly if all the things that Jesus had done were written down into books, he said, I suppose that all the books of the world could not contain them. That's pretty awesome. What did Jesus do? Why, he cast out devils. He raised the dead back to life. By the way, try that on a resume sometime. He went ahead and helped the lame to walk again. He healed lepers. He spoke to the wind and the waves, peace, be still, and it was so. He turned water into wine. I don't know, that's kind of, well, I wouldn't say that's easy. I don't think anybody here could do that, only he could. But that sounds like a lighter miracle compared to the others, but it was his first one, right? He did many more things. Truly, Jesus was Superman. And Superman being right in front of his own hometown, Nazareth, and they didn't recognize it. They said, he's just Clark Kent. He can't be Superman. He can't be the Messiah, because the Messiah is going to come in. And why, he's going to be a mighty conqueror coming in with a flashing sword and a white horse. And we're all going to be right behind him, and it's going to be a great day. And God couldn't send a person to come and die for us, could he? Nah, he couldn't do that. Well, of course he did. And so they scoffed. They were deeply offended, and they refused to believe in him. Jesus says in verse 4, he tells them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. What he just gave them there was a maxim. A maxim is a proverbial saying. It is a general rule of conduct. It is a wise statement. We know some of them throughout the book of Proverbs. I like Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. That's a maxim. That's a wise saying. Some of the others that you might know, even every once in a while, an old dog finds a bone. That's a saying. Persevere. Keep going. How about an apple a day keeps the doctor away? That's a maxim. And that's what Jesus was saying to the people of Nazareth. He was saying, listen, a prophet is honored everywhere except, there's an exception. He says, except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. You know, I discovered that when I was back in Aberdeen. My mother had passed away when I was in Afghanistan. I'd been there for 2 weeks. I got notified on Thanksgiving Day. Sorry, Chappie, your mom had a heart attack. She passed away. And God put it in my heart to go back and to preach the service, to do the graveside service. And I just asked for two things. I said, God, that I might honor you and that I might honor my mother. And God did. He did a wonderful job. Used me in a great way. Everything just went so well. And we had the reception at my brother's place, and relatives and stuff came over. And one of my uncles, Jerry. Now, if you know anything about my family, we grew up very poor. There was drugs in our home, all kinds of negative things that took place in our home. But God was still God. And God got a hold of Patrick Gopp, saved me when I was about the age of 13. And even then, my mom said back then, you're going to be a preacher one day. And I said, Mom, you're nuts. I don't think so. But God knew better. Well, my uncle Jerry came up to me and he said this. He said, you know, Pat, he said, when you started off your sermon and your brother started to cry, he says, and you looked over there, he said, and then you started to get choked up. He said, I just didn't think you were cut out for doing that. So, you know, I thought maybe that might be a mistake that you're up there. He said, but then you kind of picked it up and, well, you know, you came through. And I said, well, Uncle Jerry, I said, I really just wanted to do two things, sir. I said, I wanted to honor the Lord and honor my mother. And I said, I believe with God's help I did. He went off to say goodbye to other folks in the house because they were getting ready to leave. And I know my Aunt Joyce talked to him because he came back and he said, Pat, what I meant to say. And he said, you did a real good job. He said, and I'm proud of you. I'm pleased. And I said, thank you, Uncle Jerry. Thank you, Aunt Joyce. I said, appreciate it. I said, that's just what I wanted to do. I said, I did believe that Mom would have wanted me to preach her service. And so I, you know, coming back in Class A's and doing a good job. But you know what? That happens. When you're amongst your own family, your own relatives and friends, they kind of remember from the way you were as far as the old Pat, or as far as the, I remember where you grew up. You grew up over on Boyd Street. I remember the kind of rundown house you were in. And, when you guys came to family reunions, you guys, look like you were dressed in Geronimo pants and things like that. And, you know, when the flood was coming, the pants were a little high. And so, you know, it hurt at all. But it's not where man starts. It's where he finishes, right? And God's awesome. And he can call anybody and he can use anybody if you're just simply humble enough to be used. And that's what God did. He got a hold of my life, and I'm glad that He's still working in my life. So Jesus speaks and He tells the people of Nazareth, listen, a prophet is honored everywhere except amongst his hometown, amongst his relatives and friends. And look at verse 5. It says, and because of their unbelief, He couldn't do any miracles among them except to place His hands on a few sick people and heal them. Unbelief is deadly, folks. You know, today you might look and see Jesus says, well, he's more than just a carpenter. But maybe some of the issues and the problems that you're having in life, you're really not trusting Him. Maybe you're taking it to other people. Maybe you're talking to somebody at work all the time. And it's okay to talk to other people. I do that. There's some other times where I talk to other chaplains. There's times where I talk with other pastors. But what God wants is He wants you to talk to Him. He wants you to bring things to Him. Don't so much go horizontally. Go vertically. Get on your knees. You know, the other day I provided a suicide prevention for the 43rd Sustainment Brigade. They were over with me in Afghanistan. They were at Kandahar. And I was over at the Cheyenne Mountain Resort, and I got to provide the briefing for those fine folks. And I was really grateful, you know, that I did that. And people there, you know, they came up and they talked with me afterwards, and they, you know, said, hey, Chaplain Hoff, good to see you. Thanks for providing, doing a good job today for us. Everything. Oh, yeah, you bet. Very important, you know, that as you interact with people and you realize that there's so many people out there with so many needs and so many hurts, and some of them are coming back with kind of this outer shell, exterior toughness, where I can handle it on my own. And I know there's a few folks in here, there's times where I came back like that, and I felt like, you know what, I can handle this. Or I believe, God, You and me can handle this. And I even found that was kind of a faulty thinking. God can handle it. Bring it to Him. He wants to help you with the issues that you're going through. He is so much more than just a carpenter. He loves you dearly. Wants to help you. Be encouraged. Know this, that God will help you. But unbelief can keep God from doing things in our life until we simply come to trust Him and turn to Him. And that's what God wants you to do. Well, that word heal comes from the Greek verb therapeuo. It is to bring healing or to restore health. And that's what God wants. Maybe there's something in your life, a physical ailment that's going on. Bring it to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that every single time we ask for something from God that He grants that petition or that wish or that prayer request that we're asking. Sometimes He has other answers. No? Well, wait a while, right? Or I have a greater purpose for my glory. And you may not see it here on this earth, but later on you will, and it will bring others to me. And sometimes when the tragic things that happen in life, you know, or things that take place like the tsunami in Japan, I believe that country is reeling, it's devastated. But I also believe that Christians can make a difference and that God is still working today through people. Well, all He could do is lay His hands on a few sick people in His hometown where He should have been accepted, where He should have been loved, where He should have been welcomed, where they should have said, Jesus, any seat you want, anything you want to do, we've got the arena set up. All you got to do is come in and speak. We'll open up homes, everything. But instead, they didn't. And in verse 6, it says, and He was amazed at their unbelief. That word amazed comes from the Greek verb thamazo. It actually means to marvel or to wonder. Only one other time in Scripture where Jesus thamazo, where He marveled, where He was amazed, and that was the centurion's faith. What was so special about the centurion? Wasn't because he was military. Well, maybe. I was kidding. What was so special about him was he said, you know what, Lord? All you got to do is speak the word. I'm not worthy for you to come underneath my home. All you got to do is just say the word. For I too just speak a word and my soldiers go and they do it. Or when I say come, they come. So just speak the word and I know my servant will be healed. And Jesus looked around all those that followed him. And he said, I have not found such faith in all of Israel. Go your way, your servant's healed. I close with this illustration. Anybody like to watch the movie or the sitcom Undercover Boss? Okay, a few folks out here, all right. Well, one of the episodes was by the CEO, Michael Rubin, of GSI Commerce, GSI Global Sports Incorporated. He started the business in 1995, has become a huge success, between 1.5 and 1.9 billion. Several thousand employees and plants all over the country doing exceptionally well, even in our economic times like today. And he decides, I'm going to go undercover. And so he goes by the alias, Gary Rogers. So I'm going to pull up my funny glasses again. And it's funny when they get their little, you know, their little disguises and stuff, because they put these goofy glasses on so you know, can't really be tell as far as who they are. And gets his hat on. His name's Gary Rogers. He goes to a place where he's going to work. And first job he does is he's an unloader as far as the product. All the product is actually a loader. He's going in, and it's coming off a conveyor belt. This lady that's been there for 3 months is doing a fantastic job. She explains it real easy. All you got to do is stack the boxes all the way up to the ceiling, kind of heavy to light, real common sense, simple stuff. And Gary, standing over there, and you look at his side, and there's boxes falling down. They're not all the way to the ceiling. It's not tight and packed like it's supposed to. And they're all concerned, and he's off the side and said, I can't even keep up with her. Whew, you know, this is really something. So they get him a different job where he's on another spot where he's actually packaging and he's taping, and he's supposed to get the box taped just right, and it's supposed to be quickly. The label's going to print out, and you got to tear it with the perforated edge, and he's ripping them to where he has to put them back together. Instead of putting them on the top of the box, he's putting them on the bottom of the box and on the side of the box, and nothing's working out. And all of a sudden, the foreman comes down, and the lady's like, uh-oh. And he's standing there, and he's got his glasses, and he's the CEO of the company. And he's standing there, and the guy goes, "Hey, Gary, we're gonna no longer need your services. We appreciate you you coming and trying out with us." He said, "You know, there's nothing I can do. That's all." He said that's it. He said we're not able to continue with you. So off to the side, he's talking to the camera. He says, "I've never been fired before." It's pretty neat. Well, you know what? That's exactly what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ came to Nazareth. He was amongst his hometown people. Should have been accepted. Should have been welcomed. Should have been loved. And instead, he was turned away. John chapter 1, verse 11 to 12 says, "Jesus came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the right or the power to become sons of God." Who is Jesus to you today? Is he just a carpenter? Or is he more than that? If he's really God in your life, then trust him. That's my challenge to you. As a pastor comes up to pray, and as we pray as a body of believers, come back to God. Today's a new day. Today's Sunday of all days. You say, "You know what, Lord, I haven't really been trusting you with my life's issues, but today I trust you again, and I'm giving these things into your hands." Pastor.
Pray. Lord, we're glad to be reminded